First Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless this solemn reading of His precious and holy Word to all our hearts today for Jesus' sake. We are looking today at the next to the last segment of this chapter. Verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23. Five verses. The last segment about running the race is just four verses. So we'll take this section of five verses as the Lord helps us today. One of Alabama's greatest Christian women was no doubt Maria Fearing. She was born into an African-American slave family down below Tuscaloosa in 1838. Young Maria, along with her mother and her older sister, worked in the big plantation house. As Maria helped to care for her master's little children, she was privileged to enjoy hearing the wonderful Bible stories that the mistress of the house read and told to her own children. Her mistress did not just read and tell the Bible stories. She was a dear Presbyterian believer. But she also shared with her children and those who heard her compassionate tales about the poor, naked, hungry children in Africa. Young Maria, as she heard those stories, one day as her mistress was telling those stories, she exclaimed right out after the story was told, "I will go to Africa someday to help them." Well, after the war between the states, Maria was a free woman, and she had the privilege of going to Talladega College to get her education. She was, of course, way behind those others of her age, but she made up for her very sad condition by hard work, diligent study. She made rapid progress in her learning. And you're going to see what an able woman she was as we go on here. After graduation, she taught for 2 years in a school in Anniston. And then she was asked by Talladega College to come and help the college as they instructed other young people. And while at the college on the faculty, she heard Dr. W.H. Shepherd, who was himself a pioneer Presbyterian missionary in Africa. She heard him tell of the needs of that vast continent. Maria, upon hearing, volunteered to go and to serve the Lord as a Southern Presbyterian missionary to the Belgian Congo. And within a year, she learned the native language. 1 year, she learned the native language and she began serving the gospel to the natives in the Congo. For 25 years, some of the best years of her life, Maria lived in very poor circumstances in order to serve Christ and the needy Africans. The gospel made great headway through her ministry to little girls and to women in particular in the Congo. Maria could have been very prosperous. She could have been very comfortable back in this country. She no doubt could have stayed on at Talladega College and had everything right there to enjoy. But she chose, as a free, young, educated lady, to give up her freedom and to practically live as a slave of Christ and the servant of needy souls in the Congo. This is the sort of thing that Paul did for Christ's sake and for the salvation of souls. He, as the bond slave of Christ, became a bond servant to all. Verses 19 through 23 show us this. And this morning we're going to look at these verses under three paradoxes of Paul's service. I tried really hard, but this is all I could come up with. And in verse 19, we see the first one, free, yet a slave. Paul said in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. The word in the original for servant is a bond slave. Free, yet a slave. Secondly, in verses 20, 21, and 22, this is a sort of paradox. You have to listen very carefully to get this one. As, but not actually. And then thirdly, in verse 23, for the gospel's sake, yet for ours also. So we'll look first of all at verse 19, free, yet a slave. Now, Paul was truly free. Do you realize that Paul was free in at least three ways? Paul was a freeborn Roman citizen. Acts 22 and verse 28 tells us that. Secondly, he was free from his former bondage. I want us to pause here for a minute before we get to the third one. And I want to show you how Paul was freed from his bondage. What was he in bondage to? I think basically he was in bondage to two things. He was in bondage to sin and he was in bondage to the law. I want you to notice that he was in bondage to the law. For he was endeavoring through the law to somehow fulfill that law and establish his own righteousness. But he found that he was unsuccessful. He found that his best efforts failed. And his conscience was heavy. And he never got over the impression that the martyr Stephen, whose face shined as an angel's, left upon him. He never got over that impression. And as he tried to establish his own righteousness from day to day, he was realizing as the Lord was working on him, as the Lord was punching him with that goad, that he was a failure. And he tried harder to do more, to persecute better, to kill more Christians, to take more and bound and turn them over to the high priest to be taken away. He tried to do that more and more. He was in bondage to the law. But praise God, he got set free from it. For whom the Son makes free, they're free indeed. He was in bondage to sin. He had been held in bondage to his lusts and passions, which breathed out death and destruction to Christians. That was his passion. It was the ruling motif of his life. Now, he was free as a freeborn man. He was set free from his bondage by the grace of God. But I want you to notice, even as this chapter tells us, he was free in that he was not dependent upon any man to provide for him. He didn't need to be given a livelihood. He didn't live for a check. No. He earned his bread by working with his own hands. So he was free. He said, even though I'm a free man. Verse 19. For though I be free from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He said, I've become a slave. Paul was truly a servant. By knowing Christ and by communing with the Savior, Paul had imbibed something of the wonderful Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had imbibed that humble, condescending nature of the Savior. He had met the Savior on the Damascus Road, but that wasn't enough. He wanted to be alone with the Savior for a while. You know the other apostles had 3.5 years. So Paul went into the Arabian desert and he spent time with just him and the Lord. And he had a good long stay there. And as he got to know the Lord more and more, he was conformed more and more to the image of the Son. He became more and more like Him. So what did he do? He became a humble man with a servant's heart. Paul behaved himself as a servant. Paul labored faithfully and tirelessly for the good of others. Paul sought to please his master, Christ Jesus, more than anything else in the world. Paul was blessed as a servant with one purpose. He says that I might gain the more. Verse 19 at the end of it. That I might gain the more. What did he mean? Paul zealously thirsted to see more souls saved. Because remember, before he had thirsted zealously to see Christians destroyed. So now he endeavored to make more converts to Christ than the other apostles because he had before been such a wicked persecutor. He made himself a slave so lost souls could be free. Paul was not concerned about amassing wealth on earth, but about getting others reconciled to God. That's what he wanted to see. Paul was no universalist. He didn't believe that all would be saved or even that all would be called effectually. He wanted to help in the salvation of some. He said that in this context that I might by all means save some. All right. You notice at the end of each of those verses, verse 19, that I might gain the more. And then at the end of verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law. Verse 21, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. Okay? You see what Paul was hungering and thirsting after. Paul was greedy to gain souls. Now this Greek word for gain is the most interesting word. The old Puritan commentator John Trapp throws some bright light on this word gain. He says that this word gain in the original Greek signifies the joy and delight of the heart when gaining. Now my little son, Joshua, is at that stage in his life when at least one of my other sons I could remember was that age, he always wanted something. Always wanted something. I remember, you know what it's like. You may hear them scream in Walmart. You know, you hear some kid give this blood-curdling scream. And you know, Mama said, no, you can't have a toy. Well, you see the joy and the delight of that little heart. That greedy grasp. Okay. Well, you understand, this word signifies the joy and delight of the heart upon gaining. But here's another interesting thing that old Trapp said. It was this word that was used in the writing of the Greeks referring to the cunning fox who would gain his prey. Now notice, even if the fox had not eaten for a while and had been unable to catch anything in his other cunning endeavors, what would the fox do? The fox would go out into an open area and lie down in the open field and pretend that he was lying there as a carcass. And he would just lie there still. And after a while, the birds of prey, those birds that, you know, come and clean up the carrion, those vultures and whatever, they would descend upon this fox and begin pecking. And immediately, the fox would grab them. Paul said, he was that greedy after souls, to get souls for Jesus. Okay, I want us to notice the second place, verses 20, 21, and 22. We have seen Paul was free and yet a slave. Now as, but not actually. In each of these verses, 20, 21, 22, Paul said that he was as a Jew, as a Gentile, as a weak one. But we know that he was actually not that. If you don't think so, listen for a moment, please. Paul ministered to the Jews as a Jew, to the Gentiles as a Gentile, to the weak as though he himself were weak. But Paul was actually none of these things. He was willing to go as far as he could to win Jews and Gentiles and the weak, as long as he didn't compromise God's truth. Though Paul was born a Jew, he was now properly a Christian. By faith, by conviction. No longer was he a Jew in his religious beliefs. But Paul was willing to go as far as he could. To shave his head. To take a vow in the temple in order to try to win his countrymen for Christ, who were living yet under the hopelessness and bondage of the Mosaic Law. Paul was willing to have Timothy circumcised in order to cause the Jews not to stumble. In verse 20 he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, that's the Jews, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And then in verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Now what is he saying? Paul adapted himself to the Gentiles. He spoke their language to them. He spoke the Jews' language to the Jews, the Hebrew language. And now he speaks to the Gentiles in their Greek language. And he even knew various dialects that the Gentiles spoke in addition to the Greek language. He adapted himself to the customs of the Gentiles, though not a Gentile himself. Paul reasoned with the Gentiles by even quoting to them their own writers, Acts 17:28, and by learning to think in the way the Gentiles think. Paul was willing to eat any food, even those that had been formerly thought as unclean. And he was taught they were unclean, and he was told they were unclean. But now he was willing to eat things that he wouldn't eat before. For the Gentiles, Paul kept Titus uncircumcised. For the Gentiles, Paul was willing to rebuke Peter. Yet Paul was not without law. He would not for a moment purpose to transgress any law of Christ. Now, here's an interesting quotation from the old Puritan Bolton from The True Bounds of Christian Freedom. Gospel freedom is not lawlessness. Paul acknowledged his abiding obligation to the moral law. He was able to live out its precepts only by the mediation of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Now you see, Christian freedom. We're going to go on with this quotation, but I want to point out here, what is the freedom that a Christian has to live and to obey the law of God? It is the freedom that we have through Christ's mediation and through the power of the Spirit working in us. Grace does not release us from obedience to the law. What does grace do? Old Bolton said, grace simply teaches us that no law can save us. We can't be saved by keeping precepts. We can only be saved by the grace of God. Notice in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. To the weak became I as weak. Now, Paul didn't despise the weak. He didn't sit in judgment upon the weak. He denied himself liberties for the sake of the weak, so that he would not be a stumbling block to them, but rather save some of them by the grace of God. Paul was willing. He was not only willing, he actually gave up his own rights. But he wouldn't give up any of God's rights. To get others saved, he would readily deny himself. But he would not sin in order to get people to Christ. That's an important thing to remember in this age. This is an age of much trimming. It's not simply trimming away the fat, but it's a trimming away of the old truth. Nowadays, preachers are willing to get rid of the old hymns, sing a few little happy choruses, to turn the house of God into a comedy stage. We're not having hee-haw night. Just mark that down. Put it on your calendar. No hee-haw night. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Churches actually have hymn all night. That's an abomination. They make the service of God into mere entertainment in order to extract some decision that never changes a sinner's heart. May God have mercy. But isn't there something more for us here than some little negative comment about others? There's something about us. If Christ was willing to humble himself so, and if Paul was willing to humble himself so, to become as a slave, and Maria Fearing was willing to become such a servant to others, where does that leave us? Are we going to demand our rights? Or are we going to follow the Lord's teaching and humble ourselves to do what we can to serve the Lord and to minister to others? Well, we've looked at Paul, who was free, yet a slave, and as, but not actually, a Jew, a Gentile, or a weak-hearted believer. Now, finally, we see him as one who lived for the gospel's sake. He lived for the gospel's sake. Yet, he lived for ours also, including himself. Verse 23. And this I do for the gospel's sake. Now notice what he says after that comma. That I might be partaker thereof with. Okay. With. The you's not there, but. That I might be partaker with, fill in the blank. All right. It's said right there in the Greek. That I might be partaker with, okay, it's obvious, you. Okay, so, he does it for the gospel's sake. But he does it for the sake of others, including himself. We're going to look at that last of all. All that Paul was doing, he did for the gospel's sake, or for Christ. Christ, who owns the gospel. It is his gospel. It's about him, and it's bound up in his person and in his work. Paul preached for the honor and glory of Christ, primarily. That was the great joy that was set before him. Then he preached with an ardent desire to see lost sinners believe on Christ. This is what the gospel was designed to do. Not just something that sounded good, but to actually work. The gospel designed to save sinners. It was made not to save all, but to save some. Paul never preached to gain wealth, to gain position in this world, nor to build a popularity or personality cult. He preached simply for the gospel's sake, and then to see souls delivered from self, from Satan, from sin, and from a society that's rotten to the core. This ninth chapter clearly gives us Paul's motivation in 3 points. To spread and exalt the gospel. To win souls to Christ. And thirdly, to faithfully discharge his God-given commission. Now that is very important. Do you notice what Paul is saying? There seems to be something conditional here. Look at verse 23. He says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Is there any possibility it cannot be otherwise? Yes, there is. For if you notice in verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Paul was earnestly communicating the fact that if he did not earnestly and faithfully discharge his duty, then divine judgment was upon him and against him. I want you to notice not only verse 17, but look at verse 23. "That I might be partaker thereof with you." Look at verse 27. The context is very full regarding what he had to do or else. Verse 27, "But I keep under my body." I'm not going to let my body have control. I'm going to bring this vile, sinful nature under subjection. "Lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, a dokimos, rejected, thrown out." All right, this is very serious. Paul wasn't playing a little game with words. He was accountable for the souls that he should have reached with the gospel. Verse 17. He would be partaker of all the benefits of Christ's gospel if he faithfully discharged his duty. Verse 23. "Because it is possible, and it is the experience of many preachers after they have preached to others, that they were themselves rejected as spiritual castaways." Now, I want you to listen to a Lutheran. I'm not afraid to quote Episcopalians and Lutherans if they're telling the truth. Lutheran commentator Richard Linsky put it very plainly. Listen to what he said. It's very good and very strong. "Some preachers think it strange that Paul would lose his own part in the gospel if he didn't faithfully follow Christ in his ministry. For these preachers seem sure that they will be saved no matter how they conduct the ministry committed unto them." Pretty strong statement coming from our Lutheran brother. Preachers do well to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to turn over to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not a sermon filled with sweet platitudes, but very searching words. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." How about you? Do you just say, Lord, Lord? Or I hope you don't just say, Lord, Lord. Many people throw around the Lord's name very easily. It's not a good thing just to say, Lord, Lord. But it is good. It is right. It's blessed. It's wonderful to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Verse 22, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We've declared your name. We've shared your name with others. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I tell you, these words really get under my skin as a lost preacher. He says, I never knew you. I can remember when I didn't really know him. And I really didn't care. What awful words these are. Jesus is obviously saying that many who preached in his name would be lost. Many such lost declarers of God's truth are already in torment. And many others shall yet join with them there in that horrible place. Augustine, along with many others, believed that there were other carpenters that worked with and for old Noah and his sons in building the ark. Why? They argued that the huge vessel was so big that four men would have had great difficulty in constructing it by themselves. After all, when the building began, Noah was already an old man, 500 years old. The old Puritan John Trapp said that we do not read that any of the other helpers or carpenters entered into the ark when the flood came. That's just the way it is. Many preachers proclaim Christ, the way of salvation, but they never truly come to Him for themselves. Many nice, congenial people encourage others and even encourage them to get to Christ. Yet they themselves never get to Christ. Paul's warning and personal desire is very meaningful to us. For he says there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. We started this morning with a slave who received freedom. Yet Maria, fearing, gave up her freedom for Christ's sake so that she could serve others. St. Paul was also willing to give up his God-given rights in order to proclaim Christ to people in every class and condition and corruption. Both Maria Fearing and Paul the Apostle learned their method from Jesus Christ. God the eternal, ever-living Son had perfect freedom. He had perfect security and plenty in heaven. There he basked constantly in the glory of his Father, enjoying the fullness and sweetness of divine communion as a part of the three in one and one in three of which we were singing. Why on earth or heaven would anyone leave such a place of perfection and happiness and glory to come to a world of woe and misery like our world? It was all of love, all of grace, that Christ would stoop so low to take upon himself the form of a servant or slave. To live in this fallen world for us. To die for me. To die for you. This was the work that the Father gave the Son to do. And He did it perfectly. And He did it completely. On the basis of His life and His death for you, my friend, I call upon you today, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God, because by nature you are His enemy. And unless you come to Him to be converted, to be changed, then you must perish forever. For He, the Father, hath made Him, that is the Son, to be sin for us, who by nature personally knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is what you need, my friend. You need righteousness. And the only way you can get righteousness is to get your righteousness from Christ, the righteous one. Without Him, the misery you know now in part will only increase as the years go by. And that misery will grow into such a huge and horrible mass that it will eventually crush you and will destroy you to all eternity. May God the Lord cause you to turn to Him today. And may the Lord bless His word to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we bow to Thee very humbly. Lord, we read in Thy word that we are nothing. If such a great servant of Thine as Paul would say of himself so honestly, by grace and by the Spirit's illumination, knowing his heart, I am the least of all saints. Oh Lord, we confess that that does put us very low down the totem pole. Lord, we praise Thee for Thy love to such as we are. We pray that Thou wilt take the word and make it a mighty power in all our hearts today. Please encourage and edify Thy people. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt help us to be willing to serve Thee, even as bond slaves. We thank Thee for these great examples of Christ and Paul and Maria Fearing. Lord, teach us that if we are going to be exalted in eternity with Thee, we must humble ourselves now. Teach us that lowly path. Lord, please bless us as we continue before Thee today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and we'll sing a closing song.